2 Kings chapter 6, and I want us to read verses 17 and 18. Now, we'll go back and look at the bigger context from which these two verses come in just a minute, but I want you to look in particular at verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now that sounds like a rather strange place to stop, but we'll go a little further in a minute. Pray with me, please. Father, this is your word. It's the record of an older man a long time ago. And yet it's the words of a prayer that we would pray today. Lord, open our eyes that we can see from your perspective. If this is indeed a message that you have laid upon my heart, as I feel that it is, you know who you sent it for today. Anoint it, Lord, to the need of your people. Comfort through it. Convict through it. Convince through it. But through the truth of your word, help us to see the glory of the God who surrounds us. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. This particular passage starts in the middle of a circumstance that's really a rather desperate circumstance. Elisha, God's prophet, arose one morning, and he and his servant went to the edge of town and looked out, and lo and behold, they were surrounded. You ever felt like you're surrounded by something? Now keep in mind that Elisha, first of all, was in this circumstance as he was surrounded. Elisha was a prophet that had been granted a double portion of God's grace and graciousness as he took the room or the place of service of the prophet Elijah, who had been before him. You remember perhaps that as Elisha was serving the older prophet Elijah, he told Elijah that he wanted a double portion of what Elijah had. And Elijah told him, now that's a hard thing that you ask. And he said, but if you're with me and you watch me and you get my mantle, my robe, when the Lord takes me away, then you'll get that double portion. And Elisha had gone across the Jordan River with Elijah. And you remember that Elijah was one of two individuals in the Scriptures who passed from this life without tasting death. There was a chariot of fire that came down from heaven and caught Elijah up into heaven. And as he departed, his robe fell and Elisha got that mantle. He was given a double portion of God's grace. He was given a double portion, I think it would be safe to say, of God's faithfulness, because he was also given the reality that his task and the timing of his life was to live as a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel under an ungodly king. And you remember Israel, those 10 northern tribes were led astray into idolatry by Jeroboam at the death of Solomon. And there were no kings that broke away from his idolatry. All of them, we're told, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. There were some pretty nasty kings. And yet Elisha found his lot in life to serve and to declare the word of the God that none of them really served in the midst of their wickedness. He didn't have an easy lot. It would take a double portion of grace. It would take a strong portion of faithfulness. It would take God's blessings upon him. And yet he was a faithful man. As he lived among those kings in Israel, Israel had a principal adversary. That principal adversary was at that time was the army of Syria. Now the king of Syria decided that he was going to conquer the kingdom of Israel. And he planned where he was going to set his forces, and he was going to catch the king of Israel. Elisha sent a message to the king and said, "Don't go there, he's waiting on you." And so the king of Syria couldn't catch her. Well, that one didn't work. Let's try again. We'll set a trap for him over here. And Elisha sent a message to the king of Israel and said, "Don't go over there. He's waiting on you." And after the second time, the king of Syria decided, "I've got a spy in my camp." And one of his servants said, "No, it's not a spy. It's that prophet Elisha. He's sending the messages. God's telling him and he's sending the message." So therefore, on this particular morning, after having delivered the king of Israel, the king of Syria decides he's going to capture Elisha. He'll worry about the king of Israel later. If the prophet is the one that's spreading his plans, he's going to take care of the prophet. And so they get up this morning, walk to the wall of town, and look out, and they're surrounded. As he was surrounded, the servant cried in alarm, "What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? We don't have an army. We don't even have a horse to jump on and ride. How are we going to get away from these folks? What are we going to do, master?" You can just sort of feel the edge of panic that sets in. The old prophet doesn't panic. Elisha offered up a prayer. Elisha didn't say, "Oh, don't worry, I got a plan B. Oh, don't worry, I'll work magic. Don't worry, I'll send them away." His response was, "Lord, open his eyes." He didn't say, "Lord, send down lightning." He didn't say, "Lord, shake up the ground that they'll run away." He didn't say, "Lord, send the hornets after them like you did one time before." What he said was, "Lord, I know they're out there, but open his eyes so he can see." And the implication is, so he can see what I already see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And as he opened his eyes, he saw that there were chariots and horses of fire that surrounded the outside and encompassed the outside of the surrounding army. Now notice that God didn't put His chariots between Elisha and the army. He surrounded the army. The army was still there. God didn't take the army away. God enabled the servant to see something that God had in place already. It wasn't that God was going to send another army. It wasn't that God was going to send chariots. They were already there. Now, folks, I want to ask you today, how many times in your life, how many times in my life, do I find myself needing to do and to pray like Elisha prayed? Lord, open my eyes that I can see things from Your perspective. Lord, open the eyes of my loved one. Lord, open the eyes of my family. Lord, open the eyes of our community. Open the eyes of our nation. Open the eyes of those who need You, Lord, that we can see. I want to tell you, folks, that that's our prayer. That ought to be our prayer this morning. I was thinking about the meeting coming up this week with Brother David as he would come to be here with us. Our prayer is that we would have our eyes opened to see what God has given Brother David to see as he comes to be with us. But more than just the meeting, I pray that God will enable me to see what God has around me in my life. Around us as individuals, around us as a congregation of believers, around us in a culture that often stands against Jesus Christ. We serve a God that is a great God. That's the first lesson that we can find. The first and the most easily, readily graspable lesson is God's bigger than the enemy. God reaches further than the enemy. God is stronger than the enemy. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it talks about Jesus Christ. It said, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him, that is, for by Jesus Christ. Remember, John said as he wrote the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by the way, the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word, the living Word of God, by the Word of God, was not that He, all things were made by Him, and there was not anything made that was not made by Him. He was the Creator of all things. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and, what's the last two words? For Him. You see, the thing is, the God who had the chariots of fire and horses of fire that surrounded the Syrian army created all dominions. God created nations. God created governments. God put in place, Paul reminds us in the book of Romans that all the powers that are in power are there by the permissive will of God. It's His will that they be in place. The Syrians were in place because God had permitted their rise to power. And yet their dominion, their power, their army was not bigger than the God who created it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. He forgave our sins. Jesus Christ forgave our sins. But I want you to notice this next verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now you'd say, well, he triumphed over the devil. Well, He did that. But I want you to notice there were two other things that He triumphed over. He triumphed over the Roman army. He triumphed over the Jewish leaders. And you could throw in the fact He triumphed over the Roman governor. The Jewish leaders went to Pilate, and you remember they went to him at the crucifixion of Christ, and they said, now we remember this guy said he was going to come back after 3 days. You need to be sure that grave is secure where somebody can't break in and steal the body and then claim that he came back. So now the Roman governor says, okay, I'll give you troops. You go and make it as secure as you can. So there was the desire of the established leadership. There was the desire of the established government. There was the power of the Roman army. And yet Jesus openly triumphed over all that would have hindered what He said He was going to do. You see, folks, just as God surrounded the army could not hem in the Word of God. The army could not hem in the servant of God. God surrounded the adversary. Jesus was stronger than those that would have limited Him. He openly triumphed because, guess what? When that stone was rolled back, He was already gone. Oh, they rolled the stone back and He came out. No, 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 no. When He rolled that stone back, the angel was sitting there and said, come see where He lay. He's not here. You see, Jesus was greater than even the powers that were be in the world. John said in 1 John chapter 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So you see, the very first lesson and the most visible lesson is that God's greater than any adversary that we face in this world. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than enemies that would rise up against us. He's greater than problems that we face. He's bigger. And He surrounds our adversary. But now I want you to notice something else. I don't want to stop there this morning. I want you to notice that in the greatness of God, the prayer of Elisha was that the servant could see with eyes opened by God. Elisha didn't stand there and say, what's the matter? Don't you see what I see out there? I ain't taught you nothing yet. You ain't smart as I thought you were. He understood that there was a perspective that came by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. There was an eye-opening experience in grace that enabled this servant to see something that was all, that God already had in place. You see, folks, the reality is, not only is God a great God, God's a wise God. God's way ahead of us in terms of His plan and His ideas and His understanding. And He's got things in place that we can't see. Now, we can either spend our time focusing on and being frightened by the right now, or we can pray that God will open our eyes to see what He's doing from His perspective. The servant didn't run away. Elisha didn't run away. The army didn't go away. But Elisha's prayer was, help him to see. Help him to understand. Our prayer for ourselves and for others should be that our eyes could see what God is doing, that we could see our world and our condition from God's perspective. The world's not near as frightening when we grasp from God's perspective. The world's not nearly as intimidating when we see from God's point of view. The danger's still there. Elisha had others that came after him later. God didn't just say, oh, I've got you in a bubble. What God said was, I've got you in my hands. And you can rest in my hands. God opened the servant's eyes. Now, when he opened his eyes, this is where verse 18 in our text come in. You remember that Elijah prayed that God would open his eyes. And then when he saw the chariots that were around him, he prayed that God would smite the Syrian army with blindness. He didn't pray that God would destroy them with fire. He didn't pray that God would destroy them with lightning bolts. He said, strike them with blindness. Ah, they were blind. Now, you want me to get an army and go, no, I want you to feed them. I want you to provide them water. And then we're going to take them home. And a blind army, they led them back. They took them to the king of Israel. And the king was given instruction to provide for them. And the Lord led them back to Syria and turned them loose on the gate of their own city and opened their eyes that they could see where they were. Now, we don't often think of treating our enemies like that, do we? But you know what happened? When God used that army, blinded, guided by two servants, that was the last time that the Syrian army came against Israel. Now, the Assyrians came later on because of Israel's rebellion and idolatry. But the Syrian army never again came against it. God used an army overshadowed and surrounded by His power to stop something bigger than either Elisha or the servant or the immediate army. God's got a plan that He's working through the world around us right now for things bigger than we are. I don't know what armies may be against you, but His power is already around it. You see, first of all, His power is sufficient through Jesus Christ to break the curse of sin that's upon our life. His blood is sufficient to wash us clean. Now, we're given instruction as to how we're to live, yes. But how we live doesn't cleanse our sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses our sin. And His power is bigger than any sin that's ever been in our life. Oh, you just don't know where I've come from. I don't have to know. I know that Jesus knows where you are. He's already around you. You don't know what I've struggled with. I don't have to know. He knows. And His power is sufficient for all things. His power is sufficient to cleanse our past. His power is sufficient for us to break habits and make changes in our lives. His power is around and bigger than addictions that might be in our life. His power is big enough for our families, big enough for our generations. It was big enough for our grandparents, for us. It'll be big enough for our children, for our grandchildren, and generations as long as God allows time to stand. You see, folks, His standpoint, His point of view is not our crisis. It's His sufficiency. His standpoint is not the size of our enemy. It's the purpose that He's working. In John chapter 4, well, Isaiah chapter 55, this passage of Scripture is one that I quote often. But from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10, 11, and 12, there is the statement given in that passage that says that His ways are higher than our ways, and that what He is working will not return to Him void. What we need to do is to see what God's doing. Elisha and the servant had a job to do even in serving the king of Israel and a blinded army. They had things to do. We have things to do. But the reality is that God who surrounded them surrounds us. God who is sufficient for them is sufficient for us. And in the focus that we often find on our immediate world, in the focus that we find on our finances, in the focus that we find on our politics, in the focus that we find in our military, in the focus that we find in the things that just seem to be bigger than I can solve, whatever it is, our prayer needs to be, Lord, open my eyes that I can see. Open my eyes that I can see You at work, and to trust that what You're doing is exactly what needs to be for the best thing all around. I'm going to tell you something. That's a prayer of faith. Because I can't open Your eyes, and I can't open my own, unless God gives me faith to see. So the prayer is a prayer of faith, believing that God will indeed open the eyes of those that need to see. The prayer is a prayer of faith that says, I believe that God's got something out there that I need to see and understand. The prayer is a prayer of faith that says whatever He's got is bigger than the adversary that's in front of me right now. Folks, how many of us pray for ourselves, for our spouses, our children, our friends, our brothers and sisters in church congregations, those in our community, that eyes would be open, that God would open eyes to see Him at work. Lord, open our eyes. The first thing that we see when our eyes are open, like that servant was, the adversary still there. Having my eyes of faith open don't mean that everything's going to be rosy and no more problems.
what it means is that God, who's bigger than the problem, is going to take care of it. Lord, show me what you want me to do. Open my eyes.
Open Brother David Summerford's eyes as he prepares to come and preach for us this next week. Open him to see what you want him to preach. Open our eyes for us to see the message, not just as a general thing, but something in my life that you're addressing. Open my eyes, Lord, to see you in the world around us. It's wicked. The kings are wicked. The national governments often are wicked. Oh, there's this corruption, there's that problem, there's this, there's that. Yeah, it's all there. And it's not going to go away as long as man is man until Jesus Christ comes back. And all of us are fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Son of God. But with all of the wickedness and all of the difficulty and all of the struggles, the one thing we need to look for is what God's doing in our midst. If He's convincing you and convicting you of your sin, and He's calling you to follow Him, and you would come as part of the body of His church and to follow Him in baptism and to come in repentance, then come looking not just to do, well, tradition says I need. No, Lord, what do you want me to do? Show me. Show me what my place in your kingdom is. Show me what my place in your service is. Show me how you're going to use me. Maybe I'll be the one that will blind an army in order to lead them to safety. Maybe I'll be the one to do something that nobody can understand in order to preserve the nation of Israel, the church, or my community. I don't know. Maybe you need to take that step this morning and come in faith and say, Lord, open my eyes. Maybe all of us can be like that servant and whatever it is that God wants us to see, that our eyes will be open to see. Oh, the power of God is great. But the prayer of faith is, Lord, let me see what you're doing. Let me see your glory. Lord, open our eyes. Father in heaven, as we come to the concluding moments of this service today, I beg, Lord, as Elisha prayed, that we who are sometimes blinded by the immediate circumstance would have our eyes opened to your work, to your grace, to what you want us to do, and to your praise. Lord, open our eyes. In Jesus' name I beg, and for His sake. And amen.